I'll start with a prayer. I think I'm going to start with the prayer of Paul in Ephesians. So if we could just all bow our heads in prayer, please. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Right, I hope you're all sitting comfortably. Got all mixed stuff. This is called God is Calling. Right, well, our God is a God of movement, a God of life, and God who knows the beginning from the end, Alpha and Omega. And we know that the Old Testament is a shadow of the New. And we know that in the New Testament, that land in the old is now spirit. And God's word is living and active. It transcends and it's inspirational. And it's like God himself. It's omnipotent and omnipresent. It is unlimited and has great power and is present everywhere at the same time. God's word transforms. Amen. So I'm going to Isaiah 40, and I'm going to be in this a while, so if you'd just like to turn, please, with me to Isaiah 40. This is our first song that we sang, this one. A voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness, make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up and every mountain and hill be made low, and let the rough ground become a plain and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Amen. Now, I thought when I read that verse, verse 5, and I thought, if all flesh, all mankind sees it, where in this verse are we in God's purpose? You know? So, like Andrew was saying, I think let's get our imagination and our minds round that one. Amen. And it also says all obstacles will be removed. And God's glory will be revealed. And there will be a highway for our God. And that will be because God has spoken. You know, no, we don't know, we can't think, but God has spoken, it will be. And our spiritual, in our highway is a spiritual highway. And God gives life to the dry and waste places in our lives. So I'm carrying on Isaiah 40, verse 6 to 8. A voice says, call out. Then he answered, What shall I call out? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. You know, that's what we're to cry out. This chapter, the full chapter 40, speaks of the greatness, the power and the might and the divine knowledge of eternal God. And it speaks of the frailty, the mortality of man, the weakness and the smallness of man. But it's amazing, I find it amazing, that God tells man, tells flesh to cry out, and to cry out his word. God's word that stands forever. You know, I mean, I'm not going to read all this chapter, but just please read it. And then Isaiah, I'm going to 9:9-11. Get yourself up on a high mountain, O Zion, bearer of good news. Lift up your voice mightily, O Jerusalem, bearer of good news. Lift it up, do not fear. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with might, with his arm ruling for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. Like a shepherd he will tend his flock. In his arm he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes. You know, I mean, we the church, we've got good news. We've got the gospel, power unto salvation. And we're to shout that out. You know, we are witnesses. That's our testimony to Jesus. But God knows us. He knows how weak we are. And that's why he says, don't be afraid. But we are to keep our eyes on him, you know, on his goodness and his provision. And we are to keep our eyes on Jesus, our good shepherd. Now, I'm just going to give a little personal, I just want to share personally here. If anyone knows me, they'll know that I just love mountains, hills. You know, give me any hill, give me any mountain, I love it. I love mountains. Yeah. But if anybody knows me well as well, they know that I'm not a good traveller, especially in car. I am terrible. You know, I mean, if I went in anybody else's car, I don't say a word, but when I'm with Ken, it's be careful, don't go fast, watch that. Oh, I don't like this, we're going too fast and all this and that. And I absolutely hate lorries. Lorries, when a lorry comes, I lean into the middle of the car, don't I? Don't know why, I lean. Terrible, I'm like this. And I hate it on motorways when they've got three lanes and, you know, you've got them on either side. So what I try to do, I always try to lift my eyes from lorries to side of road to scenery or anything. And sometimes I'm successful and sometimes I'm not. Sometimes just sheer volume of them is too much for me and it's, oh, I don't like lorries. Oh. But there's one route I don't mind, I love it, that's going to Manchester Airport, because I can get my eyes on all them hills, all them mountains, and I'm fine, I'm all right. And I remember one particular time, we took Catherine to airport, and it was just going dark, and it was gloomy, misty, raining. But when we were coming back, I could just see outline of hills, outline of trees, dark sky, whoa, wonderful. I fastened my eyes on that and off I went into God's presence. By the time we'd got back, I was as high as a kite, and I felt as if I'd been on holiday. It were wonderful, that. It were wonderful. So now I often said to Catherine, if something looks dark and gloomy, I'll say, I do gloomy, I do bleak. Bring on the gloomy and bleak. But anyway, I just want to put it in... I can't put it in words like Charles Spurgeon, he's wonderful. So I'm going to read this, and when I find it. And it's on Isaiah 40, verse 9. Get thee up into the high mountain. Each believer should be thirsting for the living God and longing to see him face to face. We should not be content to rest in the midst of the valley when the mountain tops await us. My soul thirsts to drink deeply of the cup which is reserved for those who reach the mountain's peaks. How pure are the jewels of the hills, how fresh is the mountain air, how rich the food of the mountain dwellers whose windows look into the New Jerusalem. Many saints are content to live like men in coal mines who do not see the sun. They eat dust like the serpent when they could taste the luscious meat of angels. They are content to wear the miner's garb when they could put on king's robes. Tears mar their faces when they could anoint them with celestial oil. Many believers weep in a dungeon when they could walk on the palace roof and view the beautiful land of Lebanon. Awake, O believer, from your low condition. Cast away your laziness, coldness, or whatever interferes with your pure love for Christ, your soul's husband. Make him the source and the centre of your soul's delight. What draws you into such foolishness that you remain in a pit when you may sit on a throne? Do not live in the lowlands of bondage now that a mountain of liberty is given to you. No longer be satisfied with earthly accomplishments, but press forward to heavenly things. Aspire to a higher, nobler, and fuller life. Upward to heaven, nearer to God. I think that is wonderful. I love this book, this morning and evening. And I love this book. I love this book more, the Bible. So we're going to verse 40 now, still in verse 40, but going now to verse 26 to 31. Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these stars, the one who leads forth their host by number. He calls them all by name because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. Not one of them is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord? And the justice due to me escapes the notice of my God. Do you not know, have you not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of all the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. Amen. And once again, these verses start with God's greatness. And he tells us to lift our eyes on high. But he says there, and don't only look at the stars, but look at the one who has created the stars. You know, I think that's wonderful. And last Sunday,
Andrew was telling us to use our imagination. Well, this is God's word. I've just read God's word. And this renews our minds. It makes our minds new. And it gives us the mind of Christ. Wow. And Romans 12:2 says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know, as I've just said, God's greatness, it's immeasurable. But part of that greatness is his love. You know, he cares for us. God is love, and he sent his only son to die for us, to redeem us. He sent the Holy Spirit to care for us. And God will have a glorious church without spot or blemish because God has purposed it. You know, when if we look at ourselves, we think, you know, we can't see that. But it doesn't matter because God has purposed it. And if we look at the church, you know, we think, well, but that doesn't matter because God will have it. He has purposed it. And Jesus has redeemed it, and the Spirit will bring it about. But we are so small, you know, our thinking is so small. And we can't grasp or understand how much God loves us. In fact, how much God does care for us. We can't grasp the depth of God's care for us. But God tells us plainly that nothing gets past his notice, nothing. And he knows our thoughts, and he knows the intent of our hearts. But he does know that even at our best that we're weak and we can be vulnerable. So he gives us new strength. He gives us new spiritual strength. And he provides for us spiritually and gives us spiritual guidance. And at the end of that, those verses I've just said, he tells us how to get this strength. He says, wait on the Lord. And Psalm, this is one of my favourite verses, Psalm 30, verse 5. I wait for the Lord. My soul does wait, and in his word do I hope. In some Bibles it says trust. So I always like to say, in him I hope and trust. And Psalm 40 verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. Psalm 25 verse 3, indeed, none of those who wait for thee will be ashamed. Amen. And Isaiah 26 verse 8 says, we have waited for thee eagerly. So this waiting, it's very important. It's an attitude of heart. So we must wait eagerly, in hope, with trust and faith. And you know, I'll just share again the small personal thing that happened to me. One morning, I woke up and I just, you know, woke up and just licked my lips. And I thought, I can taste honey. I haven't had honey for months. You know, I only usually have honey in winter for some strange reason. But I could taste this honey. I couldn't explain it, but it was so real. You know, and I thought, I don't know. And a thought did come to me that someone might have been praying for me, but I really don't know. All I know is that I could taste honey. It were real. So I'm going to go back to Charles Spurgeon, who puts it in a wonderful way again. About this. His fruit was sweet to my taste. That's from Song of Solomon. Faith in the scripture is spoken of as pertaining to all the senses. It is hearing. Hear and your soul shall live. That's Isaiah 55:3. One of the first performances of faith is hearing. We hear the voice of God, not with the outward ear alone, but with the inward ear. We hear it is as God's word, and we believe it. So that is the hearing of faith. Then our minds look on the truth as it is presented to us. That is to say, we understand it. We perceive its meaning. This is sight. Unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. That's Hebrews 9. We begin to admire it and find how fragrant it is. That is faith in its smell. Faith is smelling. All thy garments smell of myrrh, aloes, and cassia. Then we appropriate the mercies which are prepared for us in Christ. That is faith in its touch. By faith, the woman came behind and touched the hem of Christ's garment. And by this we handle the things of the good word of life. Faith is equally the Spirit's taste. How sweet are thy words to my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my lips. Except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. That which gives true enjoyment is the aspect of faith wherein Christ is received unto us and made to be the food of our souls. It is then we sit under his shadow with great delight and find his fruit sweet to our taste. This word, we have to meditate on it, we have to contemplate it. You know, this word is this wonderful word. When I started, I said that the Old Testament is a shadow of the new, and God's word transcends time. Well, I'm now going to read John 1, verse 23, and it's Isaiah's words. I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. So I'm going to turn to John 1 because I'm going to be a while in this one as well. Right, John 1, verse 23-34. He said, I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as Isaiah the prophet said. Now they had sent from the Pharisees, and they asked him and said to him, why then are you baptizing if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptized in water, but among you stands one whom you do not know. It is he who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. These things took place in Bethany beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he on behalf of whom I said, after me comes a man who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. And I did not recognize him, but in order that he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing in water. And John bore witness, saying, I have beheld the Spirit's descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him. And I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, he upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, "This is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit, and I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." Amen. In these verses, we find John giving glory to Jesus, but speaking of himself, he says, "I am not worthy to undo the laces of his sandal." John was aware of his own frailty, and as he knew, it says in Isaiah 40, "Man is like grass that withers and fades." But here, in front of his eyes, in front of John the Baptist's eyes, was Jesus, the Son of God, the Word of God. The Word of God who stands forever. So John was able to give that wonderful testimony. You know, and the prophets and the disciples, they were all able to witness of the wonderful things they had seen and heard. And Isaiah himself says he had a vision. He saw the Lord high and lifted up. And he heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom will I send?" And Isaiah, "Who will go for us?" And Isaiah replied, "Here I am, send me." You know. So, you know, when these prophets and disciples saw these wonderful things, heard these wonderful things, it had such an impact on their lives that they had to witness of it. They could do no other. It was their testimony. It was what affected them, what made them, was this testimony and this witness to Jesus. Now, I'm still in John, and I'm going to verse 35 to 51. It's a big chunk, but I really don't want to read it all. "Again, the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked upon Jesus as he walked and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.' And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and beheld them following and said to them, 'What do you seek?' And they said to him, 'Rabbi,' which means teacher, 'where are you staying?' He said to them, 'Come and you will see.' They came therefore and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found first his own brother Simon and said to him, 'We have found the Messiah,' which translated means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, 'You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas,' which is translated Peter. The next day he proposed to go forth into Galilee, and he found Philip, and Jesus said to him, 'Follow me.' Now Philip was from Bethsaida of the city of Andrew and Peter. Then Philip found Nathanael and said to him, 'We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.' And Nathanael said to him, 'Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?' Philip said to him, 'Come and see.' Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him, 'Behold, an Israelite indeed, whom is no guile.' Nathanael said to him, 'How do you know me?' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you.' Nathanael answered him, 'Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel.' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You shall see greater things than these.' And then he said to him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, you shall see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man.'" Wow. It's not many people that you just meet, and when a minute or two that they tell you things like that, is it? Oh dear. But you know, these verses show our witness works. You know, it went straight from one to another. From John's disciples, he moved to Jesus' disciples. And straight away he gave Peter a new name, and he gave Nathanael a wonderful insight in things to come. And that's because Jesus knew the hearts. You know, he said of Nathanael, a Jew in whom there is no guile. So he knew his heart already. And that guile means crafty, cunning, scheming, and he knew that there was none of that in Nathanael because he'd seen his heart. Now, this fig tree is a symbol of Jerusalem and Judah, and it means leadership, government. And Nathanael lived under that leadership. He lived under the law. But Jesus told him, you know, he believed in Jesus. I don't believe, he really believed that this was the Son of God, Nathanael. And Jesus told him he would see him, Jesus, glorified, and he would see him returning to earth, Lord of lords and King of kings. Amen. Last Sunday, I think I mentioned it to Andrew, it was Transfiguration Sunday. So just let's read about that in Mark. This is Mark 9, verse 1 to 9. This to me is truly amazing, this. Mark 9, 1 to 9. And he was saying to them, "Truly, I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who shall not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power." And 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and brought them up to a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his garments became radiant and exceedingly white, as no launderer on earth can whiten them. And Elijah appeared to them along with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here, and let us make 3 tabernacles, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah." For they did not know what to answer, for they became terrified. Then a cloud formed over them, shadowing them, and a voice came out of the cloud, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." And all at once they looked around and saw no one with them anymore except Jesus alone. And as they were coming down from the mountain, he gave them orders not to relate to anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man should rise from the dead. You know, they must have been absolutely terrified when you think about it, that these disciples. But, you know, when you think about Moses and Elijah being there, both of them were witnesses to Jesus. Jesus fulfilled the law, and he fulfilled all the prophecy of Elijah and all the other prophets. They'd all borne witness to him. And I was thinking about God speaking from that cloud, and what things he could have said about Jesus, all the mighty things he could have said. He's going to do this and do that. But he didn't. All he said was, and the only instruction he gave was to the disciples, was to listen to Jesus. "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." No. We tend to use many, many words, but God only has to use a few and sums everything up. So, I'm just, you know, Luke 3, don't turn to this, but Luke 3, verse 22, and it says, "And a voice came from heaven, 'Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased.'" That was John the Baptist. We're back with John the Baptist. And I just want to read John 1, verse 15 to 18. I'm moving about a bit, but John 1:15. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He comes after me, has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me.' For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him." You know, and that verse 18, I just thought how beautiful that is. You know, the only begotten, Jesus, the Son of God, who is in the bosom of the Father. You know, no wonder Jesus could say, you know, me and my Father are one. Yeah. And what is even more amazing, right back in Isaiah 40, verse 11, we read of Jesus, the Good Shepherd, carrying the lambs in his bosom, same thing, same love. It's amazing, isn't it? No wonder, and we just can't grasp all this love, can we? So, John 14, verse 26. John 14. "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." Yeah. Again, in this verse, we see how much the Father loves us, because he sends the Holy Spirit, and it's the Holy Spirit that bears witness of Jesus. And if we think of all the messages in Revelation, the messages to the churches, at the end of each message, Jesus says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Right, I'm going to end, but I just really want to. When I get in Bible, I just can't. I have that many verses. I just don't know what to. Let go and what to use. I just love them all that much. So we're into 2 Peter. This is 2 Peter 1, verse 16 to 21. And this is Peter, you know, telling about this transfiguration. So it must have, this had a wonderful effect on him. "For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honour and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.' And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word made sure, to which you do well to pay attention, as it is a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but man moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." And I'm ending now. I'm ending in Revelation. Don't bother turning. Just two verses. "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright morning star. And Revelation 2, verse 28 says, "And I will give him the morning star." And that promise is given to those who overcome. And God's word tells us and shows us, you know, in many ways how to be an overcomer. But one of these verses is Revelation 12, verse 11. "We overcome Satan by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony." Amen. Amen. Now, I'm not absolutely sure what I'm going to do here, really. I mean, I've had this in my many, many months. But before that, even going back months and months, I had a song. I think I said words once here. And I'm going to try and sing it. Now, don't listen to my singing. What I want you to do, because this will help me and it'll help you as well, I want you to lift your eyes to God. You know what? I mean, like I said about the mountains, but whatever way helps you to focus on God, whether you close your eyes, just lift them to God and focus on God. And I'm gonna try to sing this song. Okay. Oh Lord, just focus on you, Lord. Oh wonderful Lord. Oh, just give you all the praise and all the glory. Oh Jesus. On the wings of the dawn, the Lord is calling. The Lord is calling. Hear his heart. Hear his heart calling to his own. The morning star arises, to rises in my heart. The morning star arises, he arises in my heart. On the wings of the dawn, the Lord is calling. The Lord is calling to seek his face. Seek his face. The Lord is calling to his own. On the wings of the dawn, Lord, I am calling. Lord, I am calling. Lord, on the wings of the dawn, we are calling, we are calling, we are calling to our own. The morning star arises, he arises in our hearts. The morning star arises, he arises in our hearts. Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Master. Everybody ready then? Shall we stand up? Lord, we just thank you that you give us such wonderful things, that you give us such wonderful understanding. People can bring your word to us and enlighten us, Lord, and bring us right into your presence that, and show us your heart. Lord, we just thank you for that, and we bless you for it. And we want to give to you, Lord, to bless you, to bless your kingdom, and the furtherance of your work in this kingdom right now. In Jesus' name, just bless you, Lord. Amen. Right, notices. I'll read this out from a letter from Teen Doncaster, Teen Challenge Doncaster. Said, "Dear friend, I wish to update and inform you of the progress we've made regarding the vision of Teen Challenge Doncaster. The training dates for all who feel called to the work at Teen Challenge Doncaster are as follows. Monday the 4th, Tuesday the 5th of September. Venue is Checker Road Baptist Church, Baptist Church Road, Doncaster. Time 6 to 10pm. After discussion with, should it be Brian that? Yeah. Brian, we felt that it would be good to begin the sessions with a light buffet so that we can have time of fellowship before the actual training.